Let's take our Bibles this morning. Thank you. That was really encouraging. And turn to the Gospel of John, as we've been working all the way through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And we've come now to chapter number 16. We'll begin reading in verse number 16. So John 16:16. Again, you can divide both the Gospel of John in two major parts. The first part is really his public ministry. And God showing to the world that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through His name. And so it's showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ through His miracles, through His teaching, through His preaching in a public way. And there are many people that believed, but many rejected. And now we have come to really the second part of the Gospel of John, which is more of a private ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples, to the believers, specifically those that were closest to Him. And He's really preparing them for His departure. He's since the beginning of John, of this hour that was to come. And now this hour has finally come. Really, as we think of John chapter 13 through chapter 17, just a few hours pass, where the Lord Jesus Christ is spending time with His disciples and preparing them for His departure, because He's not going to be with them anymore physically. But He's going to give them the Comforter. And last week we dealt here with chapter 16 as He's introduced to the disciples the Comforter. He's introduced the Comforter as the one that it was expedient for Him to go away. In other words, it was for their benefit. It was for their profit that He go away. Why? So that the Holy Spirit could come within them. And so here, as we see here, we continue in verse number 16 of John chapter 16. And the Bible says this: a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, what is this, that He saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that He saith, a little while? We cannot tell what He saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, who whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto Him, lo, now speakest Thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that Thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask Thee? By this we believe that Thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man of his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I want you to notice in verse 20 again, where Jesus is explaining His statement by saying this: verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But notice this: but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. I want to preach this morning on this thought, sorrow turned into joy. Now we know based on the background already that Jesus Christ is speaking of His death on the cross. He's been speaking of the fact that He's going to be taken away. And by the way, this is not some new thing. This is something that He's been telling them since the beginning. That there's an hour that is coming. And as they were considering this hour, now as we began this section of the private ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ towards His disciples, He begins by saying this, the hour has come. Now is the hour that I've been talking about all throughout my public ministry. Now this hour has come, and I want to spend some time with you to help you and to prepare you, because I'm not going to be physically with you anymore. I'm going away. Now with hearing that, it is troubling to the disciples as it was. Remember, as Jesus Christ ushers it into Jerusalem, and people wave the palm leaves and say, Hosanna, Hosanna, as of the prophecy in the Psalm. And so as the Jewish world was expecting a reigning king. They were expecting someone to relieve of the Roman oppression. They were expecting when Jesus Christ would come, He would remove all the enemies out of the land and He would rule over this world. But it wasn't yet. You see, they were wanting a physical deliverance, and they neglected to hear the fact that Jesus was providing spiritual deliverance, which is far more important than physical deliverance. And the disciples really were thinking that way, and that's why He has been telling them now, you're sorrowful. You are going through a difficult time as I'm sharing you those things. But here He speaks to really encourage them along as He's been now for several chapters. And He's talking about their sorrow that they were now experiencing as Jesus Christ would be going away. And He speaks of their sorrow turning to joy. And may I say this morning, if you're in sorrow this morning, my prayer for this morning is that your sorrow would be turned into joy. Not because of anything I say, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice as we begin here in verse 16, as we continue, the Bible says, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, as I was reading this verse, I thought there's perhaps several interpretations that could be taken from this passage. But really here, this is simple as we think about the immediate context. Some people have said that this verse speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to go away and then He's going to come again at His second coming. Perhaps that is true in the Scriptures, but that's not what this particular verse says. Why? Because we know that this time when He would go away for a little while and then come back a little while, He says that that would be a time when the world would rejoice, but you would be sorrowful. He's been talking about the context of the Comforter coming. When would the Comforter come? When Jesus Christ was ascended to heaven, He would send the Spirit within them. And so He's clearly talking about here, this little while they would not see them, and then a little while they would see them. He is talking clearly about the fact, the first stage, that they would not see Him of His death, from His death to His resurrection, and then a little while they would see Him from His resurrection to His ascension. So with this in mind, as we know that from the context, we see here, notice He says, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me. Why? Because I go to the Father. Now they had thought that the Messiah would abide for them forever. That's what the Psalms had told them in Psalm chapter 68, verse 18. That when Messiah cometh, He would abide with them forever. In Psalm 110, verse 1. So they had this idea here, this misunderstanding on their past was not Christ's fault, but rather they were blinded, not really understanding everything that Jesus Christ was speaking of. But the Scriptures are plain concerning the Lord. They could not meditate upon the Word because of their really preconceptions or preconceived ideas of what they expected the Messiah to be. And so therefore that blinded them to the Scriptures. And may I say that does the same for us today. If we approach the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ with preconceived ideas, then many times that will cloud the Scriptures. But let's just come plainly and say, whatever you say, Lord. Let's study the Scriptures. Let's see what God says. And that's the truth. And so again, they approached, they wanted a deliverer, a physical deliverer. And that's what they were expecting. And so Jesus Christ, that's why they were sorrowful. As Jesus Christ comes and says, I'm going away. I'm going away. You're not going to see me. And then a little while you're going to see me. So Jesus is speaking here clearly of the resurrection when He said that He would disappear and then reappear. The first time, from his death again to his resurrection, the second time from his resurrection to his ascension. But there's a deeper, I believe, meaning here in these verses. Because if we look back at the beginning of the chapter, well, really a few verses ahead, notice verse 12, as he's speaking of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ had many more truths that He wanted to communicate to them, but these truths would not be understood or would not be received until the Holy Spirit would show them that truth. He says in the next verse, in verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, notice, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things, notice, to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So we see here that he says, throughout this language here, we see that the ascension of Christ promised already the coming of the Comforter. That's why he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. It is for your benefit. It is for your profit. Therefore, by the Comforter, they would hear, see Christ in a way that they had never seen Him before. Now, these men had walked with Him for at least 3 years. They had seen His miracles. They had heard His teaching. They had heard His preaching. They had seen Him raise a man from the dead. No doubt they were impressed. They had confessed with their own mouths that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And so with this in mind here, Jesus Christ says, it is expedient for you that I go away. He says, I'm going to go away. You're not going to see me for a little while. And then you're going to see me. He says, because I go to the Father. And so here, think about a little while and a little while. It was necessary, but not because, yes, His death on the cross is absolutely necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. But because they would get a greater understanding concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who the Holy Spirit would speak of. That's who the Holy Spirit would glorify. So think about here this idea of a little while here. This is good. This is good for them. They did not want Jesus to go away. They did not realize that His departure would allow them to know Christ more intimately than ever before. And may I say here, this is a sorrowful time for them. But may I say, we know based upon the Scriptures that sorrow in our lives and anguish and sometimes difficulties in our lives cause us many times to get a greater glimpse of who Jesus Christ is, because we are forced by the trials and the sorrow to get closer to the Lord. And really, this difficult time in their lives is going to get them right at that place, as the Holy Spirit of God is going to come and reveal them and speak to them all truth. He's going to guide them into all truth that they weren't ready for at that time. So, based on this, in verse 17, then said some of the disciples among themselves, What is this that He saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So they did not understand that, because they had in their minds that Messiah was going to come. He was going to rule and reign on this earth. But not yet. He's going to, as the prophecies have foretold, but not yet. There's something actually more important that He's going to do before then. That is to die for the sins of the world. He says in verse 18, they said therefore, what is this that He saith a little while? We cannot tell what He saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? And so here Jesus Christ clarifies the statement. So we see, as we think, consider the sorrow turn into joy. He sees, first of all, the reason for the statement. He says in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, for your joy shall be turned, or sorrow shall be turned into joy. So notice here what he says, because this is very important. He says, here, this is the explanation. This is the reason why I'm telling you this. He says again, they shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. That's the first, a little while, that they would not see Him. You see, there would be a time for the world to rejoice. We've done away with the Messiah. He's not around anymore. They've accomplished exactly what they've been wanting to accomplish for many days now. We know that they've already said, and the Jews had set up in John chapter 10, if anybody confessed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, he was to be excommunicated, thrown out of the synagogue.
And so with all this in mind, Jesus Christ comes and says, look, the world's going to rejoice. You're going to sorrow. You're going to lament. And by the way, we see that, look, remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They said, we had believed that this was the Messiah. And there was doubt that had filled their minds and their heart, and they were thinking themselves, have the three years of the last of our lives have been a waste of our time? We forsook all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to be sorrowful. You're going to lament. The world's going to rejoice. But, he says, your joy, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Christ made it known to them that they would be mourning for Him as one that would be dead. This word sorrow would be the same word that would be used for somebody mourning for somebody's death. So they would be mourning for Jesus Christ, and the rejoicing world would shame them in their pain. But after that short season, their grief, he says, would be turned into rejoicing. Now, as we study the Gospels, we find that to be true. You remember in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8, the Bible says, and they departed from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples' word. In other words, you remember, they came there and they were sorrowful. They wanted to see where Jesus Christ was buried, and their sorrow was turned into joy. And John chapter 20, verse 20 says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Luke chapter 24, verse 52, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So we see here that they were praising God. They were rejoicing. Their sorrow was turned to joy. But note the words of Jesus, sorrow shall be turned into joy. Notice the turning. In other words, their sorrowing became joy. The cause of this sorrow, the death of Christ, now became the ground and the subject of their joy. Grief would not only be replaced by joy, but be transmuted into joy. Because what? What is it that would cause the disciples to sorrow? The death of Christ. What was it that would cause them to rejoice? It was the death of Christ. That's why he says, after you're a little while, you're not going to see me, and you're going to sorrow, and the world's going to rejoice. But then, why? Because I die, I'm going to die. The sinners are going to take me and they're going to crucify me. And I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again though. And so the same thing, my death on the cross that caused you to be sorrowful, is the same event that is going to cause you to rejoice. So the sorrow of that one event would be turned into joy. How is that possible? How can the same event bring sorrow but then joy? Because of the resurrection. You see, he rose from the dead. He did not stay dead. Who was it that brought this about? It was the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about in the immediate context. Think about it. You remember what had happened as the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus? And then while we had believed that this was the Messiah. And didn't you hear what happened? They took him. They crucified him. And so Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he began to expound to them the Scriptures. And then he left, and then they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures and revealed to us the things concerning himself? They were amazed. Why? Because now they finally realized that what they were sorrowful for, as he expounded to them the Scriptures, they realized, wait a minute, this is what ought to have happened. This is exactly what God expected. This was the plan of God. This is the plan of God throughout the centuries. This is why Christ came. Yes, He's going to rule and reign. But now He came to die for our sins. And so the death that caused that sorrow now caused them to rejoice because they finally understand. That's why He came. To take away my sin. You see, the same event that would cause them to sorrow caused them then to rejoice. So now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give them an illustration of this truth in verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. And all ladies say, amen. Because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And anybody that's had a child understands that. Now, I didn't have to go through the travail part. But I remember what it was like. And the sorrow was gone. And everything just, the same pain that caused the sorrow turn into joy. So he gives this illustration, but the Lord here illustrates to his disciples his statement to get them to understand. And really, as we think about the truths of a woman in labor and in travail and in sorrow because the hour of delivery of a child has come, there's truth that we can come out of this transition between the Lord's death and resurrection. Think about it. This speaks, first of all, of the necessity of the sorrow. You see, a woman has to go through her time of sorrow to deliver the child. There is no other way about it. In other words, they have to go through that time for the child to be delivered. And so it was with Christ. There was no other way for Jesus Christ to pay for the sin of the world. There was no other way to die for the sins of humanity. It was absolutely necessary to go through this time of sorrow. So it speaks of the necessity of the sorrow, but also speaks of the severity of the sorrow. It is severe. And many times said there is no pain like the pain of childbirth. A few people have said kidney stones too. But we see here that it shows the severity of the sorrow. It's a serious thing. It's very painful. And the suffering that Jesus Christ went through was extremely painful. I mean, He was marred like no other man ever was marred, which represents sin as He died on the cross to pay for our sin. That people, as they looked at Him, they could not discern whether He was a human being or a beast. That's how much He was marred. It shows the severity of the sorrow, but not only the necessity of the sorrow, the severity of the sorrow, but also it speaks of the brevity of the sorrow. It was only for a short time. The labors of a woman in travail, praise the Lord, are for a short time. For a short time. And by the way, the sufferings of Christ were for a short time. They came and then He died on the cross and He said, "It is finished. It's done. It's accomplished. It's finished. The sorrowing time has passed." So we see it speaks of the necessity of the sorrow, the severity of the sorrow, the brevity of the sorrow, but also the productivity of the sorrow. Well, for a woman in travail, what's the product? The child. You see, that's what makes all the pain go away. That's what makes it seem like the sorrow that was necessary is now just less than it really was at that time. It seems that now that the child has come, there's the time of rejoicing. That birth brings so much joy. It is a miracle of God. And may I say that it is the same with the death of Christ. The product of the sorrow is the salvation of the lost. That Jesus Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As He died on the cross, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to His cross, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He defeated the principalities and the powers and the things of this world, and He defeated all of that. That is the product of His death on the cross, the product of sorrow. And so He illustrates to them in a truth that they could understand. This is true, by the way, in salvation. It is true in also death to self. By the way, before you get saved, a person has to be sorrowful about their sin. Someone cannot be saved if they just go, "Oh yeah, I'll just tack on Jesus Christ into my life and that'll be alright." No, there's got to be sorrow before there can be rejoicing. And may I say it is the same in the Christian life. It is the same as we think about death to self. It is not a pleasant thing to die to self. It is not a pleasant thing to deny ourselves. But may I say the product of that is far greater than our lessening in our sorrowful time. Because now we can live in victory in the Christian life. That's why Jesus Christ said, "Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in Me. For without Me you can do nothing." And may I say, it may be unpleasant to deny ourselves and to turn to the Lord and to abide in the Lord. But may I say, it will bring forth good product. Amen. In our lives. The product that only God can bring. So the Lord illustrates to His disciples His statement, and He continues in verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Oh, look at, not only see the result of the sorrow being turned to joy, but we see, number two, not only the reason, but we see the result. What is the result? Well, because the Comforter is coming. Remember, what are the truths that we learn about the Comforter? He would guide them into all truth. He would never leave them nor forsake them. He would be with them to the end of the world. He would be faithful. He would never leave them nor forsake them. And so with this truth, He says, look, I'm going to go away. A little while you're not going to see Me. A little while you're going to see Me. This is absolutely necessary. The sorrow for time is absolutely necessary for your rejoicing. But I want you to know, that you will see me again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man take it from you. You know what he says of that joy? What's the result? It is permanent. I like that. Permanent. It's not going away. The rejoicing. In other words, it doesn't matter what we go through in life, the death of Christ has still been accomplished, and nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. There's nothing that can take place in the world that can take away our salvation, that can take away the love of God that He has for us and in our lives. And so He says, look, this is the result of this sorrow being turned to joy. This is absolutely necessary, because guess what? When you experience that rejoicing, that sorrow being turned to joy, that is not going to go away. Because no matter what happens in your life, your sins will always be forgiven, all of them. Think about the permanency of that rejoicing. It would not be just temporary joy in the life of these believers, but rather permanent joy which would be brought about by the Holy Spirit, who would never depart from the life of the believer. You see, no matter what we face, we always have somebody with us. Some people have experienced their family members forsaking them. Some people have experienced their children forsaking them. Many times people go through times of grief. But may I say, there's somebody that's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Somebody is going to always be there with you. Someone is going to make sure that your rejoicing is permanent, and that nothing can change that. He says in verse 23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you." That's another result. Not only is the rejoicing permanent, but now we have the access. Now notice the wording he says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you." And so this seems a little confusing, but notice the words. "Ye shall ask me nothing." Why? They're going to see Him in a little while, and then they're not going to see Him in a while, and then they're going to see Him. But then He's ascending to heaven. Therefore, they can't ask Him directly. He says, you're not going to ask me, because I'm not going to be with you. Why? For the last 3 years, every time they had a question, they went to the Lord. Didn't they? He was the source of truth for them. But who's the source of truth when Jesus Christ ascended? The Holy Spirit of God, who would guide them into all truth. The Spirit of truth, who would help us to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so He says, look, you're not going to ask anything directly to me. But, He says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father." But notice what He adds. "In my name, He shall give it you." So in other words, we don't ask things directly in a physical way to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's not here physically present with us. But we ask the Father through who? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we pray. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we have no merit, we have no access to the Heavenly Father apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way. He is the one that rent the veil in twain from top to bottom. He is the one that brings us in the presence of God. We have no merit of ourselves. And so He says, look, you're not going to ask me anything, but you're going to ask the Father in my name. You see, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who's that? The man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. He says in verse 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." We've already heard that already, didn't we? That if they learn to abide in Him, He says that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Where does fullness of joy come from? It comes from abiding in the Lord. How do we abide with the Lord? We yield to the Spirit of God. You see, we learn to live filled with the Spirit of God, completely yielded to the Spirit of God. And when that happens, there is fullness of joy. And as we pray, notice, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." In other words, that relationship with God causes us to rejoice. But notice, He says, your sorrow is going to be turned into rejoicing, but then your joy, you know what I want? I want it to be full. Not just, well, you know, glad you're saved and your sins are forgiven. I want you to love your life on earth. I want you to love serving God. I want your joy to be full. That's God's design for the Christian life. Fullness of joy. Complete. Full. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse, and by the way, that's tied to asking the Father, praying to the Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, "Rejoice evermore."
pray without ceasing. May I say you cannot rejoice evermore unless you pray without ceasing? You see, praying without ceasing is what causes us to rejoice evermore, to have fullness of joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So notice here, supplication, and notice thanksgiving. As we are praying, we are thanking the Lord. We're rejoicing. So notice here, the rejoicing, the joy, the fullness of joy comes out of praying to God, asking things of the Lord, praying without ceasing. It causes us to rejoice evermore. That's a result, another result of sorrow being turned to joy. Notice verse 25, it says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now they had clearly confessed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But as he says in verse 25, he spoke to them in Proverbs, and he says here that I shall no more speak unto you with Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. He's talking about the future event. He's talking about the little while they're not going to see Him, a little while they're going to see Him. He's going to ascend into heaven. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God will guide them into all truth. And then they will see plainly. Say, without a proverb, you won't need an illustration to get you the truth. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such an hope, we use great plainness of speech. Plain speech. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. You remember when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He met the disciples at the road of Emmaus. They were discouraged. And then He meets the other disciples later. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. You know what He did? He says, alright, let me show you. You see all that happened? Let's go back to Genesis. All right, you see, that speaks of me. You see what the offering of Abel? That was me. See Abraham? That all generations of the world will be blessed, because that's me. I'm the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. Oh, you see all the, you see Moses? Moses and the children coming out of Egypt to a promised land. That's a picture of redemption. Look throughout all the wilderness. You see when the tree was thrown into the bitter waters of Marah, they were turned to sweetness. That speaks of me. Hey, you remember when the children of Israel had sinned and their sin caused them to die? They were bitten by serpents. And you remember when Moses, I instructed Moses to put the brazen serpent, and so everybody, if anybody look, they were healed? That's me. Plain. So all the things that you see in the Scriptures, they're speaking of me. And the disciples were like, wow, that's it. That's it. Causes them, again, to rejoice. And may I say that again, and I've repeated this because I think is absolutely important, that Jesus Christ never emphasized, never wanted to overemphasize His miracles. He always placed importance to the Scriptures, to what God had said, to what God had stated. And it may be clear, the disciples, remember, throughout His ministry were saying, and then they remembered later that Jesus Christ had spoken the Scriptures. Jesus Christ pointed people to the Scriptures. So he continues by saying, if we go back to John, there would be plainness of speech. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God would guide them into all truth. And he says in verse 26, of that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Notice, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Note again, the emphasis is consistent. He says, ye shall ask, notice, in my name. In other words, we pray in the name of Christ to the Father. The Father loves us. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ prays to the Father for us.
You see, so we have access to God, the Heavenly Father, because He loves us. And therefore, because He loves us, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us. The relationship here has been mended. It's been put back together. He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father, showing us again with the result of sorrow being turned into joy. You have now an advocate with the Father who is interceding on your behalf. In other words, you're not just praying to the Father, but because now the Father loves you because of me, I'm praying for you. It's all connected. So we see, notice, as we think about the sorrow being turned into joy, He gives them the reason, His death on the cross, His ascension, also the result of sorrow being turned to joy. But lastly, we see the rest of sorrow being turned to joy. He says in verse 29, His disciples said unto Him, Lo, now speakest Thou plainly and speakest no proverb. I don't know if they really meant that. Because obviously, they didn't get it. They went through a deep valley there. But it was necessary for them. Verse 30 says, Now, and perhaps this was the response to Jesus Christ saying, God, the Father loves you. That's why He's going to be able to hear your request. Perhaps that thought comforted them and said, that's pretty plain to us. I like that. God loves us. The Father loves us. It says, Now, verse 3, Now are we sure that Thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask of Thee. By this we believe that Thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? They just said they believe. But Jesus said, Do you now believe? In other words, showing that perhaps they wanted to, but there was still some struggles going on in their own minds. And by the way, Jesus Christ knows their hearts and knows their mind. They know He knows what they were thinking. And so again, He asked them, Do you really believe? Do you believe? You say you do. But notice what happens in verse 32. And this is where the rest comes in. Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come. Think about it. The hour now. He's saying, the hour hath come. Now He says, the hour is now come. He's about to be taken in just a few moments. That ye shall be scattered, every man of his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. They said they believed, but now Jesus Christ has just revealed to them, you're going to be scattered. And all of you are going to forsake me, and I'm going to be left alone. But I want you to know, I'm not going to be alone. The Father is going to be with me. But He says in verse 33, He says, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. May I say that applies to every Christian generation? I want you to know this morning, in the world, you as a believer will have tribulation. It's going to happen. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be times of sorrow. It is inevitable. You cannot avoid it. But, here's the good news. Be of good cheer. Why? Why be of good cheer? Because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. The world that was rejoicing. One of the disciples were sorrowing. Do you see the change there? You know, the whole world groans in pain together. The whole world is groaning. The whole world is searching for something. The whole world is looking for a utopia. But the utopia cannot happen outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider that, He says, the world's going to rejoice, but then your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. You're going to have something. The world's not going to see me physically, but the Holy Spirit of God, remember as He said earlier in the chapter, He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's going to do a work in this world, and the world is not going to have anybody that they can put their hands on. They're not going to have anybody that they can stop. And throughout the parade of human history, you see people that stood for the Word of God, that stood for the cardinal doctrines that we find in the Word of God, and they were persecuted and they were maligned. But Jesus Christ kept multiplying His people, and the people throughout the generations have always stood before the Word of God. Why? Because in a world that was against them, they could not stop one physical man. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is in every believer, and the world cannot stop that. And so He says, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In the midst of the tribulation, this is what we consider this morning. I, Jesus Christ, said, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has overcome the world. In other words, we don't have to sit in our houses and hold on till Jesus comes. We can go in the world and reach the world and preach the gospel and be proactive about serving the Lord. We don't have to curl up in a corner and say, well, I hope Jesus comes soon. That's not the way the Christian is supposed to live. Jesus Christ said, look, don't be defeated. There's going to be sorrow. Your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And this is the truth I want you to remember. This is the rest that you get. Be of good cheer. You're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, you remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and preaching in the city? And the religious authority says, we forbid you to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. You cannot speak the name of Jesus anymore. And they were amazed because these men were unlearned. They hadn't been trained like all the other Pharisees and Sadducees. So they were amazed at their knowledge, that they considered that they had been with Jesus. But you know what their thinking was? You remember when they prayed and Peter went back and they all went back to their own companies? And then they remember how Jesus Christ, they rehearse in their prayer, how that God had foreordained this whole thing. You see, they crucify the Lord, but this was the plan of God. You remember what they say in the prayer? They said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto us that we may speak with all boldness. Wow. You see, that was the attitude of the disciples that said, tribulation? Yes, no doubt about it. For Peter, no doubt, tribulation. But you know what he said? He remembered this truth. Be of good cheer. Behold their threatenings. They're already defeated. They've already lost. We've already won. Our sins have been forgiven. Jesus Christ is coming again. He is going to rule and reign forever in this world. It's going to happen. We've already won. So no, I'm not going to stop preaching the name of Christ. Behold the threatenings. And Lord, grant unto us that we may speak with all boldness the things concerning the Lord. Why? Because we're not defeated. We're victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not about we didn't win anything. The Lord Jesus Christ has won it all. And we rely on Him. We trust Him. So may I say this morning, believer, may your sorrow be turned into joy. As we consider the things that bring sorrow into our lives, the design of those things is that in the midst of those things, Jesus is going to turn them into joy. Just as He would be with them a little while. They would not see Him, and then they would see Him a little while. So, Christian, this morning, this is the message. Be of good cheer. Okay? Your sorrow can be turned into joy. But you have to allow the Lord to do that for you. As the disciples did. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father.